It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Vermome, and I am lead pastor of Preaching and Mission. And as always, it's good to be with you all on a Sunday. We are in our last week in the book of Philippians, if you can believe it. And so we are looking forward to spending one last time in this part of the Bible. Next week, we start a six-week series in the book of Daniel. So lots of good things there. I encourage you to read those first six chapters over the course of the next couple weeks as we spend our time there. But we're blessed to be one last time in Philippians. Before I have you guys turn to Philippians, we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. But before we go there, there's one little bit of a family business we want to mention and really want to praise God for, thank God for. I know some of you have heard about the surgery that Jennifer Bell, one of our members, had this past week. We want to praise God for successful surgery on her part. She went in for brain surgery. She was diagnosed with a brain tumor this past week and went in this past week as well to get that removed. It was a benign tumor, but it was a huge tumor. And if you had any doubts about that, Jennifer, in typical fashion, posted her CAT scan pictures online so that we could see for ourselves. It was a big one. And even though it was benign, seeing the massive size of that was certainly scary. But the surgeons were able to go in, remove it fairly easily. She's well on the road to recovery. We are very thankful and praising God for good medical care, that Jennifer was able to get in as quickly as she was and that they were able to remove it. And obviously continue to pray that there'll be no further complications and anything else from that. Again, thank God for that. We're thankful for Lord's grace in our sister's life there. So with that, let me ask April to come up. She's going to be reading Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. If you don't have a Bible, turn to that page that's on the screen. It's page 982 in the Bible that's in front of you. Philippians 4, 10 to 23. And when they're ready, April, you can you read that for us.
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Aphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. These are the words of God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are grateful, as always, for the time to be in your word. And we do pray that we would hear you clearly, that we would respond obediently and directly, fully. That, Lord, there's things you want us to know, Lord, for our good. And I pray that we would have the hearts and minds to recognize it. And to respond, Lord, remove distractions, remove worries, remove doubts. Fill us with a clear vision of you. Point us especially to Jesus. We pray in his name, amen. So we've been in Philippians since September and have had opportunity to touch on a lot of different topics, look at a lot of different things. But as we sort of finish this letter, I think it's worthwhile for us to remember the occasion of this letter. And what I mean is just reminding ourselves that when Paul wrote this part of the Bible, wrote this letter to the Philippian church, Paul was in a desperate situation. I mean, let's remember, Paul wasn't writing this letter sitting on his favorite futon, his legs kicked up, drinking coffee out of his favorite mug, or just sort of leisurely writing this letter. When Paul wrote this, he's under house arrest. He's chained night and day to a guard. He's awaiting trial, possible execution. He's in a difficult spot, and that's when he's writing this letter, and it's really because of this situation the Philippian church heard about that they sent, and they sent support to help Paul while he's in prison, and he's writing this letter as a thank you to them for the support that they sent. That's sort of the initial spark for Paul to write this letter, and then some of the other things that he ends up mentioning as he writes the letter. And so it's appropriate for Paul, as he closes this letter, to offer some thanks yet again for what they've done, for the support that they've sent him, and just in general, the support that the Philippian church has sent him in ministry. This is a church that's always stepped up, no matter what's needed, whenever it's needed. So verses 14 to 15 of chapter 4, Paul says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel," in other words, the beginning of his gospel ministry in this area, "when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Only this church stepped up to help him in his continued ministry in the area. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." This is a new church, barely spent time with Paul. Not a lot of resources, and yet immediately they stepped up to support him. And Paul is very thankful for that. He wants them to thank them yet again as he finishes this letter and gives some final greetings for the generous support of him. But I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice that Paul's, let's say his sense of well-being, his sense of himself, wasn't actually dependent on the money, on how much money he was getting. In fact, if you notice what he says there in verse 17 to 18, he talks about the giving that gave, but it's not so much about, well, yeah, man, I'm really glad I got all this money. I mean, he's thankful for it. He praises God for it, but he wants to point them back towards God. He wants them to know that giving pleases God. First of all, he wants them to see that what excites him more than just receiving the gift, for which he's thankful, is the blessing that God gives when we are generous givers. So good mini lesson there on giving. That he's more excited about how the fruit will increase to their account, he says, the blessing of God when we are known as people who give. And so we might ask, how is Paul able to talk this way? How's Paul basically saying, look, it's really how I feel about myself, how I feel about my own life is not really dependent on the money. He's thankful for the money. It's an occasion to thank God and to point to the God, the giver of all good gifts. But the big thing in this final section is for Paul, he wants to let them know is, look, I am content. He describes himself as being content even before the money came. Notice what he says in verse 11 of chapter 4. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Paul has found a way to be content. In other words, to feel, I describe it as being fully satisfied. He's found a way to be fully and to feel fully satisfied whether the money comes in or it doesn't come in. Whether the deal goes through or it doesn't go through. Whether the event is successful or the event is a complete failure. Paul is saying, I've learned a secret. The secret to real contentment. The secret to being able to wake up every day and say, right? To be able to wake up every day and be like that, as opposed to waking up every day and being like, ah, right? He's learned the secret, the difference between the two. To be able to look at himself in his life and say, I'm satisfied. I mean, that'd be a good thing to learn, right? Do you agree? Does anyone want to learn this? Is this worth learning? Of course it is. And that's really what we want to do this morning as we finish Philippians. What is it that Paul is pointing to? The secret to contentment, to real contentment. And let me say, I think the reason I can say with confidence that every one of us is interested in this, that this is kind of subject that every single person cares about, is because of what I call the basic instability of life. That it goes without saying that life is constantly facing fears, anxieties, doubts, uncertainties. Life is full of those things. Life is inherently unstable. Why do babies cry when they're born? It's because immediately, once they're born, they're saying, what the world just happened here? I was safe. I was warm. I was being taken care of. What the heck has happened? I am naked and I am cold. What am I going to do with the rest of my life, right? From the jump, you are thinking this, right? From the jump, you are facing anxiety, concern, and fear, wondering what's going on. And so you could say the rest of life is trying to find that state of peace again, of rest, of contentment, of being fully satisfied, of being able to wake up and say, okay, I'm okay, I'm going to be okay. Trying to do that in the midst of uncertain waters, in the midst of an uncertain and unstable life. So what do we do to do this, to find that, right? What do we do? Well, there's a lot of different strategies, of course, to do this. So one very popular strategy is called the winning strategy. The winning strategy to finding contentment, that if I can just win, if I can just get to the top, then I'll be content. I'll be fully satisfied. However you define winning. So for some of you, it's winning in school. Maybe it's winning in your drama club, getting that part, right? Maybe it's winning at sports. Maybe it's winning in your grades. Some of us, it's winning in your career, getting to the top or whatever your career is. Other people, it could be the most basic thing, winning among the parents in the park that you hang out with your kids. That's the best parent here. Look at what they did with their kids, right? That's winning. That's getting to the top. And so winning is seen as a way for us to find contentment, satisfaction. If I can just win, if I can just get to the top. But that strategy doesn't work as well as we think. Doesn't quite meet the bar for what we're talking about here. Real contentment. Being fully satisfied with life. I read a sermon on this topic by a pastor. And he quotes an article from a magazine a couple years ago. And in this article, this writer talks about certain people that she knew before they became famous. And so before they became famous, they were just sort of, might say, regular people. They're checking hats at Macy's department store. But then they become famous, and she writes this: when people become famous, they've won, right? They've reached the top of whatever it is they're famous in now. When people become famous, they thought that giant thing they were striving for, that fame thing, was going to make everything okay. That was going to make their lives bearable. That was going to provide them with personal fulfillment and happiness. It happened, and nothing changed. They are still them. The disillusionment turned them harrowing and insufferable. I think the key phrase there is they are still them. See, it's why people at the top are also usually the people spending the most amount of money on therapy, right? Because you know, you might say they've won, but they've used the winning on themselves to try to fix themselves. You may reach the top. You may say, this is what it's going to give me, the contentment I'm looking for, but you still got to deal with yourself. Winning doesn't fix yourself. It doesn't erase the baggage you still carry, the fears and the doubts you still have, the scars that are in your life. That still fights against you. It's why winning is not the secret to real contentment. It's good. Who doesn't want to win? But it's not good enough, especially if we're talking about full satisfaction. Being able to sense that and to hold on to it. So that's one strategy. Another strategy is what I call stuff. So lots of money, lots of house, lots of new shoes, clothes, technology. Maybe for you it's lots of women, lots of men, whatever that stuff is, lots of it. That's what's going to make me content and satisfied. But that doesn't work here either. You know, let me prove it. Let me show you the lie of stuff. And I'm going to show you by asking you this. Who here would like a free cell phone, right? If I was able to give you a free cell phone, anyone here? See, KJ, that's good, right? That's a good gift, right? If I can give you a free cell phone right now, right? Here's the cell phone I'm offering you, all right? Anyone still want that? That's a great cell phone, I'm telling you. In 1989, this was top of the line. $1,500 in today's dollars. $1,500, 70 cents a minute to use it, right? You still want it? Well, I mean, I think what we realize is, I mean, as great as that was, it's lost its power, right? It doesn't quite measure up anymore, does it? As good as it was, as amazing as it was, right now it's I mean, it's good if you're as a collector's item, but not quite satisfying beyond that, is it? And that's a problem with stuff, right? It loses its power. And the problem was worse now than today, than back then, I think. I think stuff back then might have lasted a little bit longer. Now, maybe it lasts a week. Right? You're satisfied for a week, maybe a month tops. And eventually you want the next thing, the next phone, the next shoe, the next whatever it is, right? The next hit, whatever that next thing, whatever stuff you have, there's always more to get. And the stuff that you have is never quite enough. You know, this has been true for generations, even way back in the first century. Here's a quote from Plutarch, first century moralist. Here's what he writes. He says, "The owner of 5 couches goes looking for 10. The owner of 10 tables buys up another 10 tables. And though he has lands and money and plenty, he's not satisfied, but bent on more, losing sleep and never sated," in other words, never satisfied with any amount. That was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true, even more so. We can have all the stuff in the world, possessions, money. You can have, let's describe it more abstractly. Maybe the stuff is sex. It's friends. It's popularity. Whatever it is, it's good, but it's not good enough. That's the issue here. I'm not saying it's not good, but it's not good enough. It doesn't bring us real contentment. It's not good enough for real contentment. Well, what's another way of doing this? Well, another strategy is what I call sort of lots of activity, lots of accomplishments that maybe you'll feel satisfied, you'll feel a sense of rest and peace if you just have a lot going on. So filling your family schedule with a lot of different things, kids involved in all sorts of different things. You fill your work life with more hours than anyone else around you. And in all this, you're accomplishing things. You're focusing on accomplishing, being accomplished in getting the right spouse, the right kids, the right career. Yet, again, this doesn't work either, because the result here, rather than contentment, is on one hand, it's constant stress, isn't it? Constant busyness, because you can never let up. Like that sense of like, okay, I'm doing a lot, I'm satisfied, is dependent on filling your life with all sorts of things. You're like a gerbil, you're never stopping, right? That never stops. So that's one problem for some. And then the other end, it's you feel bitter and resentful because no one recognizes all that you're doing enough, right? Your kids don't appreciate all the things that you're doing for them. The work doesn't see all the hours you poured in. Their sense of satisfaction, the contentment, is muted in a lot of ways because people don't appreciate all that activity and accomplishments that you have. So we have a bit of a dilemma here, right? So imagine this sort of the stage is life, right? And so over here on one end is where a lot of people, we all start off here. A lot of people in this world, it's to stay here, this end of struggle. Of trying to find contentment, peace, rest in the midst of an uncertain life. And if only I can do this get here, do there. If only I can get over there, right? Then I'll be content. Then I'll be satisfied. If only that can happen. And so you're constantly discontent, dissatisfied because you're trying to get over there. If only I can do that. If only I can accomplish that. So that's one end where a lot of people are spending their lives. And then there's this other end where people sort of are able to travel maybe a little further down the road, where frankly, if you're here and you're American, you're in this room, you're closer to here than you might realize. If no one here is naked, right? So you got clothes, right? If you had a car to drive here, and if there's food in your fridge, then you have a lot more than most of the people in this world, right? So we're all sort of in this ballpark of saying, at some level, like the passage says, I'm abounding, I have plenty. At some level, some more than others, right? So there's gradations here, but sort of at this other end of life where, yes, you've reached, you think you've gotten there, but there's always more stage, right? You look and there's always more. As great as this is, you look and realize, well, it's still not enough. I still got to keep going. And even if you get here, you get to this part of life, you stay up at night because it's inherently unstable. What I mean is that at any moment, this can get disrupted. As much abundance and plenty as you have, it can all go away with a sudden breakup or divorce. Problems getting pregnant, or problems with the kids you got pregnant with. A sudden layoff, a huge disappointment at work, an illness. You know, King Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived, sort of did a big study of this in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible. And his conclusion is that basically life is vanity of vanities. It's like chasing after wind. And he says, I've worked in a lot of different places to try to figure this out. I've gotten closer to satisfaction than anyone else. And yet it was like trying to catch the wind. It failed me. It didn't work. So what do we do? How do we face a life that constantly seems to fight against us? How do we find real contentment? Well, here's the secret. Here's the secret that the Bible wants to point us to, the secret to real contentment. And you begin to see this. It begins by, first of all, realizing it can't be tied to your circumstances. It can't be tied to the situation of life, because the situations of life always change. They're always shifting around you. And so if it's tied to how great things are going, if it's tied to how bad things are going, then you're always in flux. One of the first huge things to say is the secret to real contentment can't be tied to what's going on in your life. So what is it instead? Well, here's what Paul says. Real contentment comes not by the situation, but by the person. Real contentment comes from being satisfied in Jesus. That is the secret for Paul. Real contentment comes from being satisfied in Jesus Christ. Here's what he says in verses 11 to 13. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let's remember here, Paul's in jail. He's uncertain about the future. Yet he can honestly say, "I'm content. I'm fully satisfied." How in the world is that possible? Verse 13, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." What Paul is talking about is a true, lasting, unshakable contentment that comes from being fully satisfied in Jesus. He says, look, I can do all things. All things means all situations, all the situations of life that he mentions here. Having food or being in hunger, having a lot or having a little, it doesn't matter. You can do all things through him who strengthens me. And the idea here is a continual strengthening. In other words, that no matter the situation, God does not let up giving him what he needs in Jesus, giving him all that he needs in Jesus. And this, brothers and sisters, is real contentment. It's real contentment because, first of all, it's lasting contentment. It doesn't go away. When we tie it to Christ, what it means is we're tying it to God, and God's forever. He doesn't give up. He doesn't change. What he brings is grade A quality. It's good, and it lasts, so we don't have to worry about it going away. It works because of who God is, but it works also because of what God is doing. He's meeting us individually and personally. That we're talking not about generic satisfaction. That's the thing, too. The world can only put out, here's what we think will work. But we're all individual people with individual needs and individual stories. What does contentment, full satisfaction look like in each one of our lives? We need a personal God who can meet us personally. That's Jesus. That's the power of the Christian message. We're talking about Jesus meeting you. It's each individual life right where you are at. Knowing your personal life, your personal details, better than you know it, and meeting you, and filling you with the satisfaction you need. I was thinking about my own life. I mean, how does Jesus do this in my own life? Whenever I am tempted to feel dissatisfied, uncontent, I think the Lord tells me, Vermon, look at what I do to bring Jesus to meet you in your own needs. Every time I speak, there's a little bit of nervousness. Every single time. I've been doing it for years now. I can focus on that. Why am I doing this? Let me find a desk job somewhere. And yet, every single time, what does God say? Jesus gives you the peace you need. He gives you the peace you need. Why do I need that peace? Because, you know, I'm in my 40s, and people in your 40s, you begin looking at your life. Did I do the right thing? Have I reached the top of where I'm supposed to reach? This is the generation where you're having the reunions, right? And all those other things. And so I can start to feel dissatisfied, uncertain. God meets me in Jesus. And what does Jesus tell me? You were already validated. The moment you believed in me, you were worth it. You are worthy of being honored and known because you know me. What happens here? Good, not good. That's not what it's about. Whenever I feel betrayed or let down, something that personally hurts me, when I feel that people have come against me in some way and begins to pull me down, what does God tell me in Jesus? Jesus tells me nothing can separate me from your love. Nothing. No amount of betrayal, because I will never betray you. No amount of backbiting or slander, because I will never do it. I meet you because I give you exactly what you need, especially in those moments, especially in the moment of fear and doubt. That's when Jesus comes and says, I'm there with you. I'm there with you to give you the peace and the rest, the contentment that we need apart from all that else that's going on around us. And I want you to notice something here. We're not talking about a contentment that comes from numbing yourself to reality. Right? Paul is going through hunger here, that he really had to endure hunger. Right? He really had to face being poor or ill or uncomfortable. There's hard realities of this life. This isn't saying, well, just numb yourself to it. Fill yourself with the alcohol, the drugs, or the sex, or whatever else is that, just numb yourself to it. That's how you'll find contentment. That's not what we're talking about here. And we're not talking about finding contentment from changing our circumstances, are we either? I can't erase what's happened to you. You understand that? Like, what's happened to you, I cannot erase. I can't erase what's happening to you right now. I can't take that away from you. What I can say is, maybe you can change how you react to it. Maybe you can change how you're experiencing it. You can change how you react and experiencing it to the degree in which you are seeing it and experiencing it and reacting to it in Jesus. See, in Jesus, we find what we need. What we need to face the things of this world dead on and say, I can be okay. I can be satisfied. And the reason this is true is because of what we read later on in verse 19. The reason Paul was able to say, as he sort of works through this money that he got and why he's able to be content, whether or not he got the money, is because here's the reason why all those things can be true. You can be fully satisfied in Jesus, is because of the reality of what we see in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's remember again, Paul's in prison, and so he's not talking about every need being met. He's not talking about being set free, right? As if like that's what needs to happen, as if he has the newest clothes, great health, great wealth. There's something else being talked about here. Paul's content because God is satisfying him, first of all, according to his riches. That means there's a lot of it, an infinite amount. He's not going to run out. According to his riches in glory. That means the brightest part of God, the shiniest part of God, the most praiseworthy part of God. That's the riches that God is giving us, the very best of himself, the brightest, most praiseworthy part of himself. And he's doing that in Christ Jesus. That's where you'll find it. That in Jesus, God gives us a super abundant amount of the very best of himself. The very best of himself. That whatever we need to be able to face life and think and say and feel, really feel, I'm okay. I'm going to be okay. Whatever we need for that, God has given us the very best of it in Jesus. The very best of it in Jesus. I want you to imagine your life. Imagine your life as having to choose between two different roads. One road that you can choose is a road that's focused on, both roads are about finding contentment. Right? But one road, the way you find contentment is by piling your life with as many things as you can. Whatever strategies that you have, piling your life, filling your life with as much as you can to find contentment. And the Bible says this road is wide so that you have enough room, right, to fill your life with as much as you can and add a few trailers to it as well. Right? So lots of room to travel down this road, filling your life with as much as you can to be satisfied. The Bible says it's slow going, and eventually the road leads off a cliff. You can't take anything with you. That's one road to travel. There's another road to travel. This road is a bit more narrow. In fact, it's so narrow, you can't really drag anything behind you. And in fact, there's really room for one person to fit in the car. It's Jesus, and he insists on driving. But if you're willing to let him drive, what you find is that he knows the way. He knows the way to find peace and rest, even if this narrow road curves and bends and goes through bumps, and it will. He knows the way to drive this road in a way that makes you feel fully satisfied and that leads you eventually to a city, God's city, a city where there's no more tears or pain or sin, a road of final contentment, not just real contentment, but final contentment. See, contentment now in Jesus is about finding contentment then with Jesus forever in God's city. Roosevelt, let's choose the right road. Let's choose the right road. Let's see the world for what it is. Let's not be distracted by the things that tell you this is how you can solve the riddle. How can I be satisfied? How can I find contentment? Let's realize that God has provided it for us in Jesus, in relationship with Jesus. And as you begin to see Jesus meet you in all the different spaces and parts of your life, you will find something that will never go away. That even when you feel far away from it, you realize it's right there. You just were looking in the wrong direction. Jesus, contentment, it might be as close as you just turning and realizing that Jesus has always been there and just been waiting for you to notice. Been waiting for you to finally let go of the wheel and let him drive. He's good at it. He knows what he's doing. As the Bible says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Why is that? Because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And that's why it's worth saying, verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Lord, we pray, Lord, for us, Lord, right now. We're people endlessly searching, endlessly hoping, endlessly restless. And Lord, you have designed us to find our rest in you, our contentment in you. Lord, no wonder it's a secret, Lord, because, Lord, it seems too easy. We got to look to you. We got to look to Jesus. But maybe that's why it's hard, Lord. We don't trust anyone else at the wheel, and we think we have to fill our lives with all sorts of different things. Lord, help us to see the lie. Help us to see the deception. And I pray for wherever anyone is at, for some people who've been driving their own car, their own life, all this time, and whoever they might be, Lord, I pray they begin to see that you are offering them something way better, that they would turn over their lives to you and realize because of a personal God who meets us personally in the areas of our need, that's how we find satisfaction, not in the stuff around us. May they find that in you, Jesus. Lord, for some of us, Lord, who know better, Lord, we've had Jesus in the car for a long time, but we're still fighting for the wheel, Lord. I pray, Lord, for that sense of realizing that we do better trusting in you rather than trusting in ourselves. Trusting in you rather than looking to our circumstances. Lord, this does not, Lord, fix everything. There are some hard situations in this church, Lord. There's others, Lord, who are in great situations and yet unsatisfied, Lord. And that's why we say whether we have plenty or we have nothing, Lord, we need Jesus. Help us to find contentment by being fully satisfied in him. Thank you that we can be fully satisfied in him. Thank you for what you give us now. Thank you for where you are leading us. Thank you for who you are. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.